Today, as we continue our sermon series on the Apostles' Creed, we come to the words that I think are probably the most unpopular in the Creed. You put up the first slide. In the Creed, we say, from there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. And when you replace there and he with what it refers to, you get this. From heaven, where he had risen to, from heaven, Jesus will come to judge the living and the dead. Problem is, we don't like the idea of being judged. The gym I go to has a slogan, no, big letters on the wall, no judgment. Almost every time you and I look at a topic within Christianity, and I will say with blinders on, where we are ignoring all the other aspects of Christianity, it is so easy to come away, and almost every time we will come away with a distorted understanding. So if people look only at the topic of judgment, and if we ignore the rest of God's truth, a person can easily come to the conclusion that the judgment that we're talking about here in this part of the creed, this kind of judgment is undeserved, or it's unfair, or it's oppressive. Well, God didn't just randomly decide that judging us would be a fun thing to do. I think sometimes we treat him as if that's what he did, but not at all. So what I want to do is I'm going to pull from last week's sermon just a little bit to provide a context for the judgment that we see in the creed. When I talk about context, it's important because if a person does not agree with the context, then the judgment that we look at won't make sense and they will say it's wrong. But if you do agree with the context, you see how it fits. And that judgment is not only something necessary, but good. So with this slide, you see these four words that summarize all of history, past, present, and future. Creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. And let me encourage you to write these down. Creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. In creation, we're told from the Bible that God created everything that exists, and it was good. Perfectly good. Today, you and I can still see some of that goodness. And the pinnacle of that creation, God created the universe, the stars, named them all, put them in place, the planets, and then on this planet, the plants and the animals, the fish, the birds, but the pinnacle, the ultimate, was human beings, where we're told that Adam and Eve, as the first human beings, were made in the image of God. They were made so that they could think and feel, have emotions, they could make things, and they could choose. But you only get to Genesis 3 where you see the serpent coming and tempting Eve, and Adam was with her, and they listened, and we call it the fall. And in the fall, we always talk about Adam and Eve disobeyed, but think about it. Before they disobeyed, they disbelieved. They did not believe that God was good anymore. They did not trust that God had their best interest in mind. And so it was natural for them, if they didn't trust God and didn't believe him, that they weren't going to obey him. And so they ate the fruit from that tree. And God had already told them the consequences. And we see that consequence. Everything is broken and corrupted. Death entered in the world. Nature was corrupted. Human beings are corrupted and broken. And we're trapped because you and I can't get out of the brokenness on our own. We can't fix nature, and we cannot fix ourselves. And so we, just like Adam and Eve, freely choose to ignore God, to disbelieve him, to turn away from him, and to disobey him. But even there in Genesis 3, you see that God was not going to leave things like that. He was going to make things right, which takes us to point number three, redemption. And in the Old Testament, the redemption is promised. And in the New Testament, redemption is accomplished. And that redemption accomplished is Jesus buying our freedom out of the brokenness and corruption. He frees us from that. And then point number four, restoration, is the redemption applied. And you see the restoration coming in three parts. First is the inauguration. With Jesus' first coming, with his life, death, and resurrection, you see restoration begun. When you look at Jesus' miracles, one of the things they show is that Jesus is greater than all the brokenness, physical brokenness, spiritual and emotional brokenness, and death. He's greater than all of them. The restoration has begun, but it still continues. Between Jesus' first coming and second coming, including us now, we're in that period right now where restoration is still happening because God is alive and well. God is active and working. And God is changing the lives of people as He loves us and adopts us into His spiritual family as He works in our lives and through us in the lives of people around us. Then the last part, third part of the restoration, is the consummation. That's Jesus' second coming, where the restoration will be complete. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. And it's in that last section, restoration in the consummation. That's where judgment fits. There. And so think of what that means. This judgment that the Creed talks about, part of God's final restoration, is part of His final restoration. The restoration where things that are wrong would be made right. Things that are broken will be made whole. That's the context for judgment in the Creed. Now in just a minute, we're going to read together our scripture. It's printed in your bulletin, John chapter 12. But let me just give a little background. This particular part of John 12 where Jesus is speaking in John's gospel, his letter talking about Jesus, this is the last public appearance of Jesus that John records before Jesus' arrest. These are important words. And that last public appearance is part of the last week of Jesus' life here on this earth. That week began with the triumphal entry. Jesus riding on a donkey. We were wondering, you know, why not on a white charger? But there was significance to everybody who understood it. He's on this white donkey coming into Jerusalem, and what he's doing without saying the words is he's screaming, "I'm the king." The end of the week, he's rising from the dead because on that Friday of that week, he was killed. But on that Sunday, he rose again, and we sang about that. One other point that helps us understand why the Jews did such a radical shift from Sunday to Friday. Because on Sunday, they're laying down the palm trees, they're taking their coats off and laying them on the road, and they're saying, shouting, "Hosanna, He's the King!" They're all for Jesus. And on Friday, they had totally turned against Him. Let the Romans kill Him. Why the big shift? Because Jews in Jesus' day thought that the Messiah would bring judgment on Israel's enemies. Well, to bring judgment, you have to be alive. To bring judgment, you're the victor. You're in front leading the armies and the people. And Jesus, who on Sunday says He's the King, who says He's the Messiah, lets Himself be arrested and beaten and tried, and then standing as the person in the Roman court who ends up being condemned to be killed. He's not the victor, at least not to them. He doesn't appear to be anymore. And so they turned. He can't be the Messiah, and He wasn't the first one that claimed to have been the Messiah and messed up and lost everything. And so they turned against Him. So keep that in mind as we read together our passage. Remain seated. Let's read together John 12, verses 44 to 50. Let's read. And Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in Me believes not in Me, but in Him who sent Me. And whoever sees Me sees Him who sent Me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in Me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. Now, just a couple of comments on the passage, these verses, before we go any further. When you look at these, you'll see Jesus is making it very clear that he is not speaking on his own authority. Yes, he is God the Son, but he says he's speaking the words from God the Father, the God who is the creator of the world and king. Jesus goes on to say he came into the world as spiritual light. Part of the brokenness that we experience is that we choose on our own, we choose spiritual darkness. And you might have wondered as we read verse 47, Jesus says, I do not judge, if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I've come to save, not to judge the world, but to save the world. When you look at the rest of the New Testament and you want a complete thought of what Jesus is doing, what he says is, I don't judge him now, not now. Because right now, I have something else to do, and that is to rescue. That is to save. But one day, Jesus will judge, because judgment is coming. So as we look at the creed and look at this topic of judgment, I want to use this outline, these 3 points, if you put that up. First, we need a judgment day, and by that I mean we all understand and feel that life won't be right without a judgment day. The second, we can't survive a judgment day on our own. Now, both of those are true as you look at Scripture, as you look at life. If we stopped right there, it would be a mess because there's no hope. But the gospel is called the gospel because it's good news, and it's a good news of the announcement of what God has done. And so point three, Jesus gives Christians a judgment day to anticipate. Jesus gives Christians a judgment day to look forward to. So let's look at that first point. We need a judgment day. We want one. I think that we'll all agree that the world is not as it should be. People harm nature. It's people that do polluting, the majority of polluting. An example, companies that will do strip mining and just leave everything a mess. Mess up the streams, everything else, and don't do any kind of restoration at all. So people harm nature. People also harm other people. And because of the brokenness that came with the fall, sometimes that harm is accidental. It was not intended to happen. For example, you've heard on the news every once in a while about a tanker truck that has chemicals and something happens and the tanker overturns and it breaks open and there's a chemical spill and it has to be cleaned up. We get really upset when it's like a fuel truck, a gas truck, and it breaks down on the road we're going to drive on to go home. And the whole road is closed because it's going to take them hours and hours to get it all cleaned up. So sometimes it's like that with people involved, and sometimes it's just nature, and things happen. In the backyard of my house, I have 2 sheds. Neither of the ones that we have now were the ones that were there when the house came, when we moved into the house. About a year, no more than 2 years after we moved in, we noticed that one of the trees, we have about 30-something oak trees in our backyard. We noticed that one of them in the middle of the yard was dying. Well, we found out why it was dying. One day it just keeled over and smashed the white shed. Keeled over because we found out that bugs had been eating the base of the tree. Top of the tree was still nice and strong and heavy. That's why it really smashed it so bad. a few years ago, we had a thunderstorm, and they had warned that there were microbursts in these thunderstorms coming through, little pockets of really high wind. Well, the wind hit a tree in our neighbor's yard, and we had dominoes. That tree hit a tree in our yard that fell over and smashed the red shed. These kind of accidents happen. They're not intended, but many times the harm is intentional. And we call that evil. Now, just a little side note. Our culture pushes evolution as an alternative to God the Creator. Remember what evolution teaches? It teaches survival of the fittest. And do you know what that does? Survival of the fittest removes evil as a category. Just takes it out of the picture altogether. But you and I know that evil exists. And when people do evil, justice is the righting of those wrongs, and we want to see justice done. But we also know that justice is not always served. And it appears that some people get away with the evil they do. And so we desperately desire to see all that evil punished and the wrongs made right. That's justice. But justice cannot happen without judgment. And since justice isn't always served here on earth, only the idea that ultimately one day all injustice will be addressed, that's a judgment day, only that will keep us from vengeance and the cycle of hatred. There is a professor at Yale who started the Center for Faith and Culture. His name is Miroslav Volf, and he's Croatian. And he has relatives that were directly affected by the genocide in the 90s with the Serbs and the Croatians. I'm going to paraphrase what he says. He says, if you've ever been the victim of someone else's evil, then you know the desire for revenge. He says, violence flourishes in the belief that God will not bring justice. It actually comes in two ways. First, if a person wants to do something and he believes or says, there is no God, so there's no one to hold me accountable, I can do what I want. And then on the other side, for the person who's the victim of evil, if he says, God will not bring justice, well, that means justice and revenge is up to me. And so he says, only belief in a divine judgment day can break the cycle of violence and actually enable forgiveness. He has one other piece that I thought was so good. He says, it is only in places where people have comfortable lives and where people have never had any great evil done against them that they can say that the idea of a judgment day is itself evil. If you look in verse 48 in our verses, in our scripture that we read, Jesus says, the one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. And very much as the Jews in Jesus' day heard him speak that, they would have caught that last bit, on the last day. Because all the way through the Old Testament, that phrase and related ones are repeated, and they're repeated into the New Testament. That last day is a judgment day. And on that judgment day, there is a judge, and it's not us. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, if you put up that slide, Paul, the missionary, is writing to Timothy, one of his co-workers, and he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Now, there's a lot here. But what you see is part of the motivation that Paul says to Timothy is, I want you to tell people the good news. Announce to them who God is and what God has done. And one of the reasons why I want you to be sharing this and be so strong and consistent with it is because one day Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, who's now in heaven as ruling as king, will come to judge the living and the dead. So in Jesus' first coming, he didn't come to judge, but he came to save. But he promises a second time where he will come, and then he will judge. This week, one of these days when I was at the gym that has no judgment, and I'm doing my exercising, I'm listening on my phone to a recording of a man, and he's talking about a conversation he had with a lady who cut his hair. He needed a haircut, and he'd never gone to this place. I don't know if you call it a salon or what, because it cut both men's and women's hair. And met the lady who's the owner, and he was just a walk-in, and she looked at her book and said, "Oh, I can squeeze you in right now. Have a seat." So he sat down. She draped the thingy over him and got out her scissors and comb. And she had been talking with one of her employees next to her. And he heard her say, "You know, the shop is doing good. Business is I'm doing well financially, and you know, I'm expecting a baby. So all this is good. But I just have to wonder, is this all there is to life?" And he catches her eye in the mirror, and he starts talking to her, and the conversation becomes between this man and the shop owner. And it didn't take just a few minutes to cut her hair; it took over an hour. Because they would be talking, and he would say something. He says, "Oh, you know, I need to remember that." So she would put down her scissors and comb, and she'd pick up her notebook, and she'd write a note about what he said and put it down and pick up the scissors, and they'd talk some more. I can't forget that either. So she'd put her scissors down and pick it up. So it took over an hour for the haircut. But at one point, she was talking about, you know, there's all this evil out there. And he said, "Yes, you're right. You know, just turn on the news. Pick up the newspaper. You see plenty of evil out there. But what about the evil in here?" And she turns to me and she says, "Oh, that was good." Puts her scissors down, picks up her notebook, and she writes it down again. We've so far been talking really about the evil out there. But what about the evil in here? Well, that takes us to point number two. You and I can't survive a judgment day on our own. We've seen that God is our creator. We know personally that the fall has affected all of us. And just like Adam and Eve, there are times we do not trust God, we do not believe God, and so we do not follow God. We turn away from him. And we see that idea in our verses in verse 48, if you put up that slide. Jesus says, "The one who rejects me and does not receive my words as a judge, the word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day." So he says, those who hear Jesus' words, reject him, and don't receive his words, are going to be judged. And as Jesse was saying, the crucial part about us being made by God was that we were made by God to be in relationship with him. And instead of being in relationship with him, where we delight in him and delight him, we reject him. We don't listen. And in Romans chapter 1, we're told that every person is without excuse. Even those who have never seen the Bible, never heard about Christianity or about Jesus. Why? Because God says he's given the evidence that he exists, that he is God, the creator, the ruler, in nature itself, and he's put his law in our hearts. Sociologists have studied cultures, and they have not yet found a culture that didn't have at least a basic sense of right and wrong. And we all know that. We all have that, and yet we all know that we all choose at times to do what is wrong. There's evil in us. And then God makes it very clear there's a judgment, not just in John, but in other places. If you put up the next slide, Hebrews 9, verse 27. "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment." And then 2 Corinthians 5:10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." And so notice here in the 2 Corinthians, he's focusing on our actions. But God also looks on the heart. In the Sermon on the Mount, one of the big world changers, in a sense, that Jesus gives, that he shows how it is in our hearts that we hurt others first. He talks about anger and he talks about lust, but he says it starts here first, before it ever comes out in what we do or say. And the Bible goes on to tell us, if you're counting on your good works to satisfy God's justice, it's all or nothing. In James 2, verse 10, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. So if you think you can be good with God because you've done good things, it's all or nothing. You cannot fail even once. But we all do. Do you know what? One of the things that we don't do, we don't keep track of how many times we mess up, how many times we're angry or selfish. First, we'd be worse than the lady writing down all the notes. Every time we turn around, we'd be writing stuff down. Two, we'd get depressed. But think about it. Maybe you've heard this illustration. Let's say you're a really, really good person. Only three times a day do you have an unkind thought, say an angry word, or do something that's selfish. If you live for 70 years, round numbers, that's 70,000 times. And imagine you get a ticket, spiritual ticket, for every one of those. Okay? You would need a truck, you know, just to bring the tickets in when you stand before God. But we don't just be selfish and be angry and all that stuff three times a day. If you're driving to work, it could be three times in a minute. Okay, so we don't just need a truck. We need a fleet of tractor trailers. And here we are with, for example, imagine this is the courtroom and God is standing there and you're standing before him and the room is filled. And God says, what's all that? Oh, that's my record of how many times that I was selfish and unkind and disobeyed. And all of that, you and I are going to be judged guilty if we stand before God and we're trying to make our own defense. You and the other part of it that follows then is you and I can't satisfy God's justice without losing our lives for eternity and being punished. We need a rescuer. We need a savior, a substitute, which is point number three. Jesus gives Christians a judgment day to anticipate. You put up the next slide. John 5:24. This is Jesus speaking again. Truly I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Now, if you look at verse 48, it talks about us rejecting Jesus, not receiving his words, and now he says, whoever hears his words and believes them? How do we go from this one to the other? Well, we don't by ourselves. God has to work. God works. He comes and he puts his spirit in us. He adopts us as his children. He forgives us. Because God is just, at no time does he ever just sweep the stuff under the rug. No time does he ever pretend, oh, it didn't happen. He forgives us. Which takes us to Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why is there no condemnation? When we're guilty, and we are, remember, we got that fleet of trucks with all those tickets. Because Jesus took the punishment. He took the condemnation that you and I deserve. He took it on himself. By his death, our guilt is covered. By his life, we get eternal life ourselves. And so all of our evil is paid for. Justice is met, but it's met in a way that mercy can be given. That's amazing that God has done this. People rail against God and they say, oh, he's a judge. That is unfair. Yet we're made, because we're made in his image, we so desire and need to see justice served. And what we see is that justice will be served and mercy will be given. In Revelation, we were given a glimpse of what that last day and the judgment will be. Revelation 20, starting in verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Justice will be met. God knows everything, not just that we've done, everything we've thought, desired, and said. It is all recorded. It's there. And he says judgment will be given. But he also talks about the book of life. The book of life is God's mercy. Whereas Christians, if you're a Christian, when you stand in this judgment, you're not declared guilty. You're declared loved. Because justice has been met for you. And again, remember, this judgment is part of the final restoration. There's a new heaven and a new earth. And at this point, there's no more death, no more sorrow, and no more pain for the Christian. God, who made everything perfect, has brought it back and restored it. And he's taken, in some sense, the evil that's been done, and he's made it right. He's brought everything back to goodness. So this judgment day for you, is it a terror? Or is it something to look forward to? If you're today here and you're listening and you say, you know what, I don't have that confidence that I can stand before God and he will declare me loved, then today is the day that you turn to him and say, God, I want to be declared loved. I recognize, yes, there is evil in me, but you offer me hope. And so, God, would you do this work? I don't understand all of it, how it all works, but I know, I trust that you're real and that you love and that you can do this. If you're here today and you say, I know that I can stand and I will stand that day with confidence before God, not because of anything I've done, but because of who Jesus is and what he's done, then today's the day to say thank you, to be amazed at the greatness. There's a part I was just reading in my daily devotions this week from Ephesians chapter 3, and it's part of a prayer that Paul has for the Christians. And he talks in very kind of strange language. He says, I'm praying that you will be able to look and explore the love of God and to see how high it is and how wide it is and how deep it is and how long it is. And to paraphrase him, he says, you're going to be looking all your life and you'll never find the end of it. Well, what we've done today is we've gotten a little glimpse of the greatness of God's love that we can't get our arms around, yet it's there. And God is showing us and telling us how much it is that he loves us, that every wrong will be made right, justice will be met, and because he's a good God, as Jesse was talking about, he's also going to show mercy and love. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for what you've done. Lord, I pray that you would remind us and cause us to look at this week and be in wonder and amazement that you are perfectly good, perfectly just, but also merciful and loving. And you've chosen to love so many. Lord, thank you for loving us. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be amazed and delighted at this good news, and for that delight to fill us as we go through this week. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.